We need to remember that in the Old Testament, as to the recordings, that even though those people did not have the Holy Ghost, they did not, so far as the gift, in that he had never yet been given. But it was as John's father, who before the Holy Ghost was given, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Not that he had the gift of the Holy Ghost, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, in that the Holy Ghost was available to them. And the Holy Ghost has always been here. He's not a new thing that just came after Calvary. And even in the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul was speaking, saying, "Well spake Isaias by the Holy Ghost as concerning the people that was to come that would not hear, saying, though they hear, they'll not understand, seeing, they'll not perceive." See, that was still the mighty moving of the Holy Ghost. And then Peter, speaking of the days of David, and as it was in the prophecy, that it was still by the power of the Holy Ghost. So he's always been here. Someone would say, "Well, I thought, Brother Pike, that the Holy Ghost come after Calvary." Well, how could he do that when the Bible said the conception of Mary was by the Holy Ghost? That was before there was ever Jesus to bring about a Calvary. See, the Holy Ghost is God. There's a lot to be said about the Holy Ghost. So when you speak of the Holy Ghost, then that's a great subject. And one of these nights, if the Lord so allows, maybe we'll be able to get into it. Now, I don't know just exactly what to say tonight. Satan makes it as contrary as he can to keep us from having the knowledge of God. We're supposed to have a great knowledge of God. I've been trying to get around to projecting these things as to what you should be in the Lord. Whereas the Bible said we ought to be teachers, that we have need that we should be taught, which is the principles of the gospel, and that we should be growing into the great things of God. We know that we're predestinated, that we're chosen in God, that we are not just something that coincidentally came, that by divine providence we find ourselves in the position that we're in, not as if just something happened. So this means that we are a great people, not great as to our first birth, but rather contemptible and despisable, and of a bastard child image that should be destroyed and will be destroyed and has been destroyed as to Calvary, and will be made known at a certain time. Already we understand that. For he said, "I will despise your image in the morning," because it is a bastard child image as to a derivative from the fall in the garden as a result of the tree of knowledge. And that means it is rejected of God. And everyone that doesn't get born again to bring forth another image outside of the image that they are found with, as to the image of Adam, God will despise it. We love to think that God looks down on us and he thinks that we're handsome and pretty and sleek and cool and all these kind of things. But to the contrary, he looks down on us as altogether bastards that's rejected the Heavenly Father, and that he has, by Calvary, killed the whole mass of them. As in Adam, all die because they are despised, because they are the rejected. So in your first birth as a human being, you are despised. It doesn't matter what color your hair is. It doesn't matter whether you're bald-headed or you got long hair or whether you got false teeth. It doesn't matter what you are, you're despised in his sight. And the only means of allowance for you to even continue in his presence as to a chance or opportunity for new birth is the fact that Jesus took on the form of the bastard child as to image. That's why they called him a bastard child. And he was smitten in your behalf, that it might end the warfare between your outer being and God. That is to say, the blood stands between you and your human appearance, and that is the bastard child image, in that you lost the appearance of the originality of your image when God created Adam in the garden. For man was made in the likeness of God, and then he lost it and he fell to the beast level, and man today is in the image of the beast. Some look like a baboon, some look like, well, you just look at him, you tell all kind of things. As a matter of fact, Jesus even referred to one of them one time as a fox. He said, go tell that fox. So man fall into the beast image. He is therefore of the beast nature, and he is despised. And the only hope is new birth as to a new image, that when we are born again as to our spiritual inner man, God thus kills our outer man by the image of Jesus Christ and buries him to where he can't ever see him anymore. So then we're covered by the blood, and God never sees us anymore as to the natural man. He's dead, he's gone. He doesn't see anybody. He doesn't see that murderer. He doesn't see that liar. He doesn't see that whoremonger. That hardly has seen them. They're altogether gone. He doesn't look at them. All he does is see the life and blood and image of his beautiful son, Jesus. And he doesn't look beyond that. So, in that, we find an intimate relationship with God as to the inner man, in that God is a spirit. Then it is beautiful as to the explanation of it, that when God beholds the world, he beholds them as covered with the blood, innocent, to give them a chance to repent of their sins and come to him. And in that he beholds us, he sees us in the same condition. And he sees us as being dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. So while we have a chance to fulfill our mission as an interspiritual being for God, let's make the fullness of it and move on toward the opportunity of the change as to the eradication altogether of the firstborn, and to bring in the secondborn. For as to the secondborn, it denotes the younger. As to the firstborn, it denotes the elder. And the Bible said the elder shall serve the younger, as to the second birth ruling over the first. This was, of course, why Cain slew Abel. Cain come, God would not accept his sacrifice. And God said, and as to the second birth, and thou shalt rule over him. And, of course, when he caught his brother in the field, he killed him. Well, anyway, we could get into a lot of things as concerning that, but I'm just telling you that we need to adorn ourselves with shamefacedness, not as to project the creature, which is subject to vanity and that of death, but subdue the creature, kill the creature, hide the creature, destroy the creature, manifest Christ, which I know that you're not going to do that. I know that. Them that hear me won't do it. Them that looking at me won't do it. It'll only be them that are for the next world that will come to that place as to, like a man one time said, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. And there are those that will actually come to the place to where that they will do away with the projecting of the outer person. The Lord dealt with me when I was a very young person to destroy, to do away with, to forsake, to put down, to mortify, as to the outer man, that the inner man as to understanding and knowledge and wisdom and greatness might be magnified, as to showing Christ. To lose my life was to find him. To bury my body was to find his. And so as to that, I started with all diligence and have tried to continue until this day. So tonight, I would have to read a lot. I would have to say a lot to get to these things that are on my heart, because there's so many things it would take a number of days as to expound these things and as to bring into view what I'd like to expound. Well, great is the mystery of godliness. I've been made to know by divine revelation the good things of God as to the world to come, and as to the fashion of this present world, which shall be altered and has been altered by the act of God. And I've been made to understand, well, as Betty and I was talking this evening, I've been made to understand the different types of progens of man in his systematic stride as to ologies, whether it's theology or biology, or whether it's physics or geography as to geographic locations, as to archaeology, or when geologists probe, as to know the depths of the earth, as to know the composition as to the depths of the earth, and as to know the galaxies as to the ultimatum, as the encompassing of the constellations, and as to the cosmic activity of the galaxies, as to know, to understand all these many things, and there's not been anything hid from me that I desire to understand. And the Bible said, he that is born of God is of a good understanding, and the Spirit of God shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. So I've been made to know those things. And if I preach, then I preach to you as to taking natural things and by means of rending the veil, bringing forth spiritual invisible things. If I don't know the natural things, and if I cannot understand the natural things, it is utterly impossible for me to convey to you in accuracy the hidden spiritual things. So then we try to do what we can. Scientists, in their study of astrology or their approach as to physics, what they do, they search out the invisible. And in doing that, God allows that for a type. He wants that for a type. Because as there is a visible world, there is an invisible world. And so if the visible world is a type of the invisible world, as to reality, then there must be a type of the invisible world as to showing. See, that is to say, there has to be twain, as we would say. The Bible said Jesus made it himself two or twain. So when they probe as to bring out the invisible things in their stride of conquest to bring to view hidden things by means of equations, then that means that they're proging in what is termed as the celestial, as a natural type. Because really it's not a celestial, it's only a type. But they refer to it as a celestial because it's a heavenly body. So when they probe at that, they are unraveling the mysteries. We think them to be quacks, you know, but really the definition of a quack is somebody that just, he observes something and he's had an experience and that's as far as he can go, and he declares that that's what the thing is all about. So they call him a quack. He doesn't have any proof of anything. Whereas, as to the theory of relativeness, as the Einstein theory, my knowledge or my understanding is relative to my knowledge. And if I do not understand, my knowledge is of no benefit to me. As to a thing taking place, whatever we might consider it to be, if there's no system of reference to it, then it doesn't amount to anything because we don't have any understanding of it. And if I try to judge everything as to my environment, my surrounding, my human makeup, or as to whatever might be seen by my eyes, I'm going to find myself in error, because there's things I cannot see. It's scientifically been proven that you cannot see things like X-ray and gamma rays and the different things of this nature. You can't see them. So you can't truthfully, justifiably bring a point as to say this is accurate just by your own human understanding or your own human concept. All you can do is judge a situation as to whatever your ability is of understanding, or whatever your means are as to human potentiality. So then, that's good. But it has to go beyond that. And that's why that Paul said the revelation was made known unto me, because he went into a third heaven that the eye cannot see. For the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, for these things are abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And they are made revelation unto us by His Spirit. And obviously Einstein, Sir Isaac Newton, was looking for God. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, they obviously was, because even Einstein made the statement just before his departure that he felt at the root of a real, genuine religious conviction that there would be the excitement as to entering into the mystical, and that without the joy of this tranquility, then life wouldn't be worth living, because the joy was to be able to get into these mystic things, into this great flow of that which is the unknown, as he knew nothing of Revelation. But his expressions give away the fact that he apparently was searching for God, and went on to express as to what righteousness would be like, as to say that my concept of God is that when I see him in the uncovering of the mystic things, whereas other scientists were afraid to say God, he wasn't. And he said, and this is my concept of God. For he said, I don't believe that God played dice. I just don't believe that he played dice. I don't believe he gambled. I believe that there's a systematic operation as to a solar system. And of course, I wish, like little children, that you could sit here and I could, as with the understanding that the Lord had shared with me, could talk to you like they do in school, 8 hours, you know, or like Paul taught all night, or just put things together and you wouldn't get weary. But that's not too easy. Time and precious really keep us from many great things, and our iniquities separate us from great things. It's like my Gracie. Sometimes I hammer up and I talk with Gracie, and I'll talk with her, and she'll get so carried away, she'll just be sitting there staring at me. And then all of a sudden I said, do you understand what I say? She said, no. I said, you lost me a long time ago. And I'll go to try to backtrack it and explain. Which I know that's the case, you know, here when I say these things. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you think it's kind of futile to say these things if that be the case? No, it's not, because it's a little different from talking to Gracie. See, I'm here and I'm talking to you, and while I'm expounding these things, there's somebody up here, Brother Chuck. He's recording these things. And Chuck is familiar with a lot of these things. And he is recording these things that you can have a playback whenever you get ready. You can get a tape. You know, as to one night we brought out something here about the laser that Chuck was greatly enthused over, for he said, even in Caltech, I've never heard anything like that. But the thing is, as the Lord reveals it, it's beautiful as to bring us to an understanding. I would like for my children in God to be as to an edifice as the things in the natural and the spiritual, for godliness is profitable for this life and the world to come. So I would want you to understand that, see, if I go to say anything as to the world, and I talk with some very prominent people, they want to know about a lot of things. And then when they ask about that particular thing, then if I don't understand it, they have no confidence in the thing that I do tell them. But if I'm able to answer that, then they understand the other and they accept it. Like as it was Daniel, the king said, Daniel, I need your service. You come down here, I want to ask you a question. As he asked of Daniel, so he asked of the wise men. He said to the wise men, he said, I had a dream. I want you to tell me what it was. They said, they didn't say crazy, but that's where it sounded. As if to say, king, you must be crazy. Nobody can do that. Said, there's never been a king that ever asked of the wise men such a thing. The king said, aha, I said, you're imposters. If you was wise, you could tell me. So he said, just kill them all. He sent out a decree, said, kill them all. Well, that made it bad for Daniel, because Daniel was a wise man. He was numbered among the wise men. So Daniel went to God. He got the Hebrew children. He said, hey, folks, we better pray. And he began to pray, and God made known to him the dream. So when the king sent for him, said, I won't just serve as Daniel. He went down there, and you know, the king, this was before his discovery as to what it was. He went down there, and he said, "Daniel, I want you to tell me what I dreamed." And Daniel said, "Give me a little time." "No, as you liked all the rest of them. You just want to know." He said, just wait a little while. So he did. He persuaded him. Finally, when he went back, he told him the dream. Now, the king said, "I know, Daniel, if you can tell me the dream, then I know that if you tell me the interpretation, it'll be right." And so it was, as Daniel told it. And it came to pass with accuracy. See, he believed what Daniel told him as the interpretation as to his destiny, in that he could reveal the hidden secrets. Now, see, that's the way it is with the world. When you're called on as to certain things, then that's the way it is with you. People are going to listen according to what they have been satisfied to know as to what they ask you. And then after that, if there's a question in their heart and you answer that discreetly, then they're going to say, "Hey, maybe I ought to listen." And then, of course, that makes a difference. That's why when I come up here, I say I'm reluctant to get started. As I say, it isn't because the cloud isn't carrying water, that it don't empty out. It's just looking for the right atmosphere. And I come up here, and I'm ready to say many, many, many things. But I think, dear God, where am I going to start? And how am I going to say it? Because by the time I take up 30 minutes just to kind of get a running start, I won't even hardly be got into my subject, and they'll be restless and ready to go. And they'll think, "My God, is he going to keep us all night?" And so I don't hardly know just exactly how to start. I will read a little scripture here in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." That is with God. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Okay, this is simply stating that there is a differentiating between the outer man and the inner man, and that if we are to enjoy the wonderful things of the Spirit, then there's going to have to be a denying of the outer man. If we sow in the outer man, there's going to be a reaping, but as to deterioration and corruption. That's why tonight, if I had opportunity to go through this, I would go to an ultimatum as to prove to you spiritually and scientifically concerning the end of the world. But should I do that, that would take so long until I am forced to do a little bit tonight as in part and a little bit later. This, of course, makes it difficult because I kind of lose you. You get a little bit tonight. Tomorrow I have to go back and review some of the things that we've gone over, or you're not going to understand it. And if I just say it as it is, then it's lost. It's completely lost as to your hearing, and you don't understand it. I've been talking to you as of late about the matter of life or energy of life, and as to one, what it means, as to what another means. I can just speak up and I can say to you matter and energy. I can pass on and say many hundreds of things. But when I get through, some of you are going to be saying, "What does he mean, matter? And what does he mean, energy? What is he talking about?" See, so that brings me back to the fact that you can't know the latter as that you did not know when I first said. So if I take time as to the first, it takes up time. It requires patience. It takes time. That's why children sit 7 and 8 hours in school. So I break it down to you as a tutor, and I try to lay a foundation for spiritual achievement in Christ. So I bring these things to you, and when I say these things to you, I try to break them down to where you can understand precisely what I am saying. In the last few nights, I brought forth something as to energy and matter, or as to the forms of matter. If I simply state forms of matter, I say matter, that is substance, any kind of substance. It wouldn't matter if it was whatever. You know, you say, I got matter in my eyes. You say matter because you don't define it as any specific kind of thing. Or you say, hey, what's concerning this matter? Or any form of matter, it's just a universal terms. Like I would say, Herod, that was a title. It could be a number of men. If I say Pharaoh, then we think that Pharaoh down there, he was a tyrant, and he was the only fellow alive that was ever a Pharaoh, and that was only a title. Like to us, president, you know, it might be 1, 2, 10. Just depends on who was in power at that particular time. So there's a lot of words. That's to say cheese. You know, being a country boy, especially uneducated, I say cheese. I just thought, you know, that was a chunk of yellow stuff. And I wanted some cheese. I just wanted a chunk of yellow stuff. That's all it was. But I come to find out they used a little word, said cheese it. And I got curious. I thought, well, what do they mean, cheese it? And then I got to realizing that's a terms of condensing things to compact the thing. And it might be cheese of liver. It could be cheese of yellow stuff. Or it could be cheese of a number of different things. And the same way as it was with me when it come to steak, I was the same way. You know, not understanding. Now, I didn't understand, so when it come to steak, I just thought, you know, steak, that means you kill a cow and you got some steak. I thought that was as far as steak got. I never realized that the term steak was a broad coverage and that there's a lot of words. The English language is kind of confusing to people as I travel around the world. I find it that it is very confusing to many people because one word can mean so many different things. Cheese means a whole lot of things. As to steak, whole lot of things. As to president, that means many different people coming into office, you know. And there's just some words that has an application as to one thing, and yet it can mean another thing. So terms of communication, it's really something. And it's important that you understand. This is why I speak to you in the deep mystical things of God, as to the Spirit of God, searching out the things of God, as to bring out the great mysteries, for great is the mystery of godliness. But even at the place that we have obtained unto today as a religious body, the church world in general is very shallow. Even the greatest leaders among them are very shallow. To tell them that, they would feel indignant, and they'd be ready to, you know, do something to you. But nevertheless, in the confrontations that I travel around the world, even the greatest that I've found is so shallow as to the revelation of Jesus Christ and the deep mysteries of Christ. And this, of course, is why Paul made the statement that desire the sincere milk of the word as babes that you might grow thereby, but at the same time pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. One spirit, many operations. See, that he might bring us to a new level, to where he can, as a teacher or tutor, bring us into the deep, hidden mysteries. Great is the mystery. And this is abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think. Even scientifically speaking, great men like Sir Isaac Newton, or men like Galileo, or men like Planck, or men like Einstein, great, phenomenal leaders, as people that was scientific minded, whether it was in astronomy or whatever it might be, and yet little bitty babes as compared to God. Einstein, as I said the other day, it sounds repulsive maybe to somebody that it bases everything on intellectual learning, but Einstein would be as a little tiny baby in his diaper when you go to expounding spiritual things, and yet he is phenomenally great as to the greatest among those people that are in the intellectual realms. And I admit that those men are great intellectuals, and God has given them great things as to the course and system of this world. They are great, mighty men. And that, of course, is undeniable. And the praise and honor that they receive. But as to making comparison with God and his understanding, they don't even know how to answer you. They don't even know what to say. So then, as I said, we were trying to get into the things as to the natural, because all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. So if I'm going to know those invisible things, I have to understand the visible things. If they're allegoric, if they're types, if they're shadows, I look at Sarah. I say to my wife, I say, Betty, did you ever wonder why that Sarah of the Old Testament was so beautiful at 90 years old? So that Pharaoh was going to take her away from her husband? Or down there concerning Amalek? See, I say, and she would say, well, I believe it is because she was symbolic. I'd say, of what? She'd say, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. So we would have some understanding in that Paul used her allegorically speaking, and then used Abraham allegorically speaking, and then used Hagar as saying that Hagar answers to Mount Sinai, who is, or now is, and is in bondage with her children, and knowing that the Jews are still in bondage, being blinded in part, being symbolic themselves, or typical of the children of the world, then the children of the world likewise are still in bondage, and that to the beggarly elements of the world, in that their mind is subject to the tree of knowledge, or that is, the creature is subject to vanities. And all of his proging only brings him to an encompassed universe, like a dog chasing after his tail. Round and around and around he goes, the old Indian death march, until like Einstein he dies in the wilderness and doesn't even come to the place to where he understands that the galaxies as to the planets are systematic. Just decides to move at random with all of his theoretical assumption as to relativeness and Planck's assumption as to quantum, as to packets of light or whatever it might be, and still never could even come to that. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth or the truth knowledge. Well, that is to really understand. But you're not like that. The Bible said you're children of light, that they should not come upon you unaware. That is to say, you are not in the confines and radius of intellectual ignorance. Paul said, we're not have you ignorant. Paul turned my people from darkness as to the intellectual concept of God in life, turned them to the mind of Christ. To let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, being made in the form of Christ, thought it not robbery to make himself equal to God. So being the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, so it was that he, as dwelling in the bosom of God, is to say he alone dwells in that light, made a declaration, and that declaration was God unto us. And through this, as to faith by hearing, we absorb this and we come to receive God as a declaration to an understanding, just like I would Einstein as to his theoretical approach. And he makes a declaration as to what he feels, and I come to understand what he is talking about. So then it's great in the sight of God that we come to the understanding of what the Lord is trying to tell us. So I read to you here that if we sow to the flesh, then we're going to reap of the flesh corruption, which means that we have a reward as to our labor, and that there's reward in all labor, but it is a reward of deterioration, decay, or corruption, or everything passing away, leaving us. Even we ourselves eventually coming to the same. Like uranium, I spoke about this the other night. Uranium has a tendency to decay, or that is to say, the molecules of it as an element, as uranium, it will decay over a period of time. It will lose many of its atomic particles, and then you go to look for uranium and you find a piece of lead laying there, and you find you don't have any uranium, and you wonder what happened. But because there's unstable atoms in it, it moves out according to science. It moves away. When it moves away, it leaves you a piece of lead, and your element has been changed from uranium to lead. And then, of course, the lead remains because it doesn't have unstable atoms, and there's nothing restless about that. Which proves one thing, and that is, as I said the other night, if we take radium, which will break a part of its own accord when it's subjected to certain principles. Speaking of atoms, atoms of radium. As to this, they break apart. Then as to that, them little particles that are given off as a radiance, these little particles come forth. I want to say this again. If we're speaking of an atom, just one atom of an element, when I say elements, of course you know that I'm speaking of about 90 elements that's known to man, whether it be silver, gold, or iron, or whatever it might be. I speak of these elements to clear up a little something here to even understand what I'm saying. I say as to 90 of these, there's really 105, but 90, as we would say, of God-made elements, all a composition of molecules. And molecules are composition of atoms. And atoms are compositions of neutrons, protons, electrons. Now, we know that's a 1, 2, 3 as to a breakdown. So I say as to an element, a solid. As to a solid, a substance or a form of matter. And yet it's energy, potentially speaking, because it's stored up. Not as energy in movement, as gas, as light or something like that, which is a flow of energy, a kinetic energy, energy in motion. But this is a mass of molecules that's locked together, forms a solid. And I have to subject that particular thing as a form of matter, whatever form it might be, in a form of a human being, a form of those cameras, or a form of a piece of gold or whatever, as to the elements. It's composed as like the cameras of some kind of element. So I have to subject that to heat. Now, if I subject that to heat, then according to the intensity of that heat, as defined what is called the latent of that, as to what will change that into a liquid, as to that degree of heat, the hidden latent. So then I heat it up. When I heat it up, that's solid. Let's take something you're familiar with. Let's say ice. Ice is a solid. I heat it up. Now, at the solid state of ice, there's still movement, but you can't see it. So when I heat up ice, it melts down, and I got a little pot of water. I got it on a flame. I've heated it up. It turns into a little pan of water. You follow me? I've changed a liquid or a solid into a liquid. Then I put more heat to it, and it's not water anymore. It becomes a vapor, which is a gas. I changed it from a solid to a liquid to a gas. Whereas I could say a gas, plasma like gasoline, or as the plasma carries my blood cells, I would say a plasma, a liquid like thing coming slightly from liquid to a plasma like. But we're changing this, as we say, to a gas, that is to a vaporized thing. Now, I would have to have a plasma gas if I was going to have a thrust as to the rocket like I brought out the other night. All right, now, these things are typical of spiritual things. And if we are to excel in the hidden mysteries of the spiritual things of God, then if you understand this, and then the Spirit starts moving as to you receiving the Spirit of revelation, then you start understanding. You say, my God, I've never seen that before. Because like that, it's revelated to you. Just like that, and you move from glory to glory as inside, as to divine perception and divine perception. And after, while you're enlarging in the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is being formed in you. Paul said, concerning Christ in you, the hope of glory, in that he was the only one that was made eligible for the glory, or he was the only one that is heir to the glory. Christ in you, the hope of that glory that he stood in on the mountain of transfiguration. See, this glory that's breaking forth from the inner kingdom within you, breaking forth into your outer genetics, that made Stephen's face to glow, or Moses' face to glow, or whatever it would be as to Jesus that glistened when he appeared in glory. See, the hope of glory, Christ within you, and Paul said, I am travailing until Christ be formed within you, or that is to say the mind of Christ, comes to its full ultimatum, in that the Bible said, go unto a full reward, or 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or that is unto the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So I'm dealing here as with the elementary side of it. But before I can get past the elementary side of it, the body gives away, patience give away, and then we're gone. See, and it makes it very difficult. As I say, a preacher, he will spend 45 minutes, and a person will say, my God, what a long sermon. But the child of the world is subjected to 5 to 8 solid hours of listening. And we say, my, he needs to learn something. So we see how Satan perverts things. and how that the Bible teaches that the children of this world are wiser in their ways, not wiser as to their understanding, but wiser in their ways as their application than the children of light. So that's why Paul preached all night. That's why he tutored all night. That's why Jesus took his disciples away and talked to them for hours. And that's why that at times I've talked to you for hours, like I'd start maybe 5 o'clock in the evening and 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning we would finish. See, but I would have 10, 15 off to themselves. I would do that because that's the only way to do it. In church, it is almost impossible as to the day of our way of church system to bring out revelation. You just can't hardly do it. Now, I can skip about and say things. But anyway, let's get back to our thought here as to maybe get across a few things anyway. I say substance. I say a form of matter. Then I say a mass of matter, which means compact molecules as to the form. Whatever the form is, even this microphone that's performing, a compressed, compact constitution as to like a constituents of mass, matter, or molecules. So I heat it up, I heat the ice up, and the molecules get loose, and it forms a liquid. Then I heat up the molecules, that is, I heat up the liquid even more, and all of a sudden, the molecules begin to turn loose their compositions as constitutional parts, and that is, the little atoms begin to flow out. And I find not only loose molecules as the liquid, but I find in my third step, as first power, second power, third power, as they say in school, I find here it's floating around. I find my atoms floating around. Now I say, man, this is really something because I can use that for thrust. They released a rocket today. All that is, they released the Atlantis as to the shuttle going up into space and from there to release the Magellan to go on up to compass Venus to determine what is there in Venus. As I said to you the other night about Venus, that they say in 1990 we're going to unveil Venus. After about 15 months of probing, they're going to unveil Venus. And when they unveil Venus, they say they're going to penetrate this yellow circumference or radius of Venus as to reveal its properties or its secrets, which is very allegoric because all natural things are a type of spiritual things. All natural things. And if they're probing at Venus as scientists, I say again, that's like wise men that sought for his star. And of course, Venus is known to be, that is the morning star. So see, that is again moving now toward his star. The same thing that the wise men did. They sought his star. When they found his star, then he went to Calvary and he was unveiled. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, and then he made himself twain. And you understand what I mean when I say he made himself twain. So then the veil was rent in twain, and the beauties as to the Ark of the Covenant, that is to say, the Ark being typical of the kingdom of God within Christ, for the fullness of God was in Jesus. When the veil was rent, all of a sudden John wrote and said the revealing of the interparts of Jesus. Or he said the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that is, I'm revealing Christ that has been veiled from the world by the body of Jesus, as to the veil of Moses being a type. So I said all of that to say this, as Paul said, in the reading of the Old Testament, remember, there's still the veil over the minds of the people. In the reading of the Old Testament, they cannot understand that the Old Testament is typical or symbolic of spiritual and heavenly things. Paul got a revelation and understood this. That's why he referred to Sarah as being a type. That's why he referred to Abraham and referred to Hagar and all the others. These are symbols or allegories or as types. Jesus just spoke it as in a parabolic form, where the Bible said, without a parable spake he not unto the people. He used a parabolic form. And when they asked him, said, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they don't understand what you say? He said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Great is the mystery. Paul said, I'm a student of the mysteries. But he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries. So he privately would tell them as he unveiled things. And see, as it is with us today, Paul was the overseer to the Gentile church. We have a right to the mysteries. Because what's going to translate the church to cause them to go into what the world calls the rapture is the mysteries. And I say again, there's no such thing as the rapture, as the word rapture. That's besetting to mankind in the study of the Bible, because there is no kind of word is that? That is, as the millennium, no kind of word is that? That is besetting, all those things are besetting, because that's a man-made application. It's not a word application. See, but it's from glory to glory as to the word application, and the change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as to the word application. And when we get down to the word application, we understand the mystery better. You've got to have the proper formula if you're going to understand the mystery. If Einstein says E will equal M, as to being multiplied by the square of light, then we understand that we've got a formula. If I say to you there's a veil over the human mind and they don't understand the spiritual thing, then that means the veil of death is there. And you've got to take that off. You've got to give them a formula to rend that veil, and then they enter into the holies of holies to know and to understand by the mind of Christ, which is the true form of mind over matter to comprehend heaven and earth. A lot of people will never get this. They'll never understand this. Because to them, the ministry consists of laying hands on somebody and saying, glory to God, and pushing them down, you know, and jumping and hollering and screaming. Whereas it has its place as the children jumping ropes, shooting marbles. And Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. To be spiritual, to be quickening, like we do in our revivals or our crusades overseas. Sometimes we might dance a little. Sometimes we might scream a little. We might holler a little. Pray for the sick and God heals, or we cast out a devil, or we do something like this. That's great. That's mighty. That's dynamic. See, and that's exciting to the world. But when it comes to the children of God, there's something more than that. There is a great realm of the invisible, of that great wonderful thing as to a treasure that I spoke of. And we're to get in beyond that veil, and we're to get these wonderful things, because whoever gets this mind will be the man-child and control heaven and earth. See, the others will just be children. They may get saved, they may get converted, they may get healed, they may experience the Shekinah glory of God in a great way. As to revival, it may sweep all over the country, as it has in past season. But see, that's not the ruling power. It's the mind that rules, whether it's the mind of Einstein in this world or the mind of Christ in that world. So Jesus dealt with us as little children. But see, we're coming to that place now to where that veil of the Old Testament has to be moved. That veil remains even until today, which is the infiltration of that mind of Lucifer that came through the tree of knowledge. That veil is still there, like the veil was over Rebekah's face when she went into the secret chambers of Isaac. See, and that thing is there to make you shamefaced because you've sinned and you come humbly before God. But when you marry him as Rebekah did Isaac and you become one with him, then you are not ashamed anymore because you've taken on his righteousness as that is given to us in Calvary. And when that's comes, then the veil is gone. And we're not looking through a glass darkly as to the things of the Old Testament as that veil, which was over the veil, over the face of Moses, whereas the people said they could not see steadfastly to the end of that covenant, which is abolished, or that light not being bright enough to project itself as to the entirety, that men might comprehend it. So the Bible said the church, that is the light of this age. This light, this day, the Bible said in this great, wonderful light as the latter light of the latter house. Not the former houses of the Jew, but the latter house of the Gentiles as to the light of the world. This light of glory is so great, exceedingly great. Even the brightness of God's glory as was seen in the image of Jesus. It is so bright that the Bible said that light as to the past, it was over Moses' face, said this light is so great and so greatly excels that former light had no glory by reason of the great excelling of this light. It is so mighty. For now is made known to the church, since Calvary, Paul said, the rending of the veil, the secrets now made known, even that which is in heavenly places. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that which is in heavenly places. And that is by revelation, and it has come to us, and we have it, even now, as sons of God. John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Now, we have it as heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels, which means this great mind of God, this great mind over matter, or this great mind of God that just stepped out one day and said, let there be, and there was. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let there be an ocean, and it was. And he said, let there be trees, and let there be things, a species to fill the ocean, and the Bible said it was. And he said, let there be a man, and let there be a woman, and it was. See, and that is to say that we are moving now toward the mind of Christ. So we just like Jesus would just talk with you, you know, as he did when he pushed out in the little boat, to talk with you, to expound these things, to try to bring us to the negative side of life, thoughts to you, which would be more like an abstract thing. But we say this to you that we can create a formula in your mind, and this formula is as to rend the veil. I so often say this, and you understand what I'm saying. I so often say, if we look at it through the mystic eyes of Christ, or try to understand, I say that Jesus went to Calvary for one purpose. We say, well, what was that purpose? To rend the veil. To do away with the veil that is the covering over the eyes of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. To do away with that veil. See, that's why he went. Paul said to bring forth the more sure word of prophecy. Or that is, if he does away with that veil is the human body. That veil is the human body. The Christ, the light of all eternity, is veiled within that human body. For Jesus came in the image of the bastard child, I said earlier, as to the image of the fallen one, that is to say, all die in Adam, to do away with death, that we may not have to experience that, delivered for our offenses in the image of sin, raised again for my justification as to a new form when he appeared to them and talked with them on the way to Emmaus when they said our hearts burned within us as he opened the scripture to us by the way. So, if he went to Calvary, as we know that he did, why did he go to Calvary? The Bible said to make a new way, the rending of the veil, that is to say of his own flesh. When I say Jesus made within himself twain, or two. I say he went to Calvary. In Acts, we're told he made within himself twain, or two. Both Lord and Christ. So when he went to Calvary, the veil was rent in two, or twain. I would say, what was that? It would be the separating of the Lord from the Christ. Because he made in himself two, the Lord and the Christ, twain. And he went there to rend the Lord from the Christ. Because the Lord was the covering as to the image of sin and darkness. This was shown when everything in heaven turned dark. And the Bible said his Father, looking down, could no more look on him. Because he had become a veil of sin. Not his sins, but my sin. For he that knew no sin was made my sin. That God may smite me, as in Christ Jesus. That I might reckon myself, Paul said, to be as to the revelation dead. By the body of the Lord Jesus, and alive in that new resurrectional form, as to a justification is light, not being me that live, but I'm now born of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and it's not me living, but Christ that's living within me, and the life I live with the Son of God, in that I lost my life as to the first Adam through sin. Now I got a new life. So I lost my body as sin as to the bastard child. Now I have a new body. I'm born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I pass from death unto life. The reason I say I pass from death unto life, because, as I say again to you, when the angel said to Daniel, Messiah will come and make an end of sin, Messiah did come at Calvary. He made an end of sin. He done away with sin. And then John comes and tells us that once sin is done away with in our life and that we're born again to accept Calvary, then we're dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. We're dead to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. And now our spirit has escaped this body as to a veil of death as to the bastard child in Adam all die. And it's went away to heaven at death. Your body was planted in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then you went away to be with God, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of the restitution of all things. That is to say, bring in the millennium when the curse is lifted. So in this, as we see this thing happening, we know then that we're not in the flesh. And the Bible says that he that is in the flesh cannot please God, but if we be born again, we're not in the flesh. We're walking in the Spirit because we're dead to the flesh. And the Bible said we're not even in this world. In that if we were in the flesh, we would be in the world because the flesh is in the world. But if the flesh is dead by Calvary and buried, then it's gone and my spirit went back to God who gave it. So then I dwell in heaven. He said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Rejoice forevermore. Because you're sitting in the heavenly places, you've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. So far as your inner man, waiting to wit the redemption of your outer man as to the body, as in the day of the coming of the Lord as to Revelation, when we return to Revelation on the white horses, or as to Thessalonians change the trump at the sounding of the last trump, the mystery's being finished. So, but remember the veil was rent in twain. If the veil was rent in twain, then the Lord, as to sin, in that sin comes by the knowledge of the law, and death by the law as to sin, then at Calvary it is as to the times, time, and dividing of times. Or here is a B.C. divided as to an A.D., and here on this side of Calvary as to Moses, all of that's dead and buried and sin is gone, because sinful flesh can no more be seen by God, never again. Grace has taken it all away. So we see that as to the other side of Calvary, having been delivered on this side as to the offenses, on the other side now there's a race to justification. And that's why we're saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because as to the rending of the veil, as to the Christ over here that now lives in your heart, and the Jesus that's gone, that was buried, God given his only Son, that Jesus gone, we have known him after the flesh. From henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. I have known you after the flesh, but from henceforth I know you as the resurrected Christ, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, though your body hasn't been changed as of yet, won't be changed as to the wedding of the redemption, that is, as to say, when the law comes in, as to the Jew, because as I spoke to you, that is an adopted thing. The body has to be adopted in. You can be born in by spirit, but you have to be adopted in the body, because you are an alien to the things of God by the birth of your outer man, in that it was an Adam. And Adam was in the transgression, and in Adam all died. So you understand that. But when I speak of the rending of the veil and the dividing asunder as to the purpose of it, I use as a system of reference, a biblical system of reference, to point out to you that we are free from sin. And if sin, then we are free from death. I say again to you, as I have in the past, that if sin comes by the law, in the transgression of the law is sin. If sin comes by the law, in the transgression of the law is sin. And if the sting of death is sin, which is the transgression of the law, if the law is folded up and laid away, there is no more transgression, Paul said, as to the revelation. You have no more transgression. You cannot transgress because you are dead to the law and by the body of Jesus, who fulfilled it, folded it up, and laid it away. So you're dead to the law, and if you're dead to the law, by your body being dead with the Lord Jesus, then that means that being dead to the law, you cannot sin. That's why Messiah made an end of sin, as the angel said. And that's why John, in his revelation and expounding, said, he that is born of God cannot sin. For the seed of God, even Christ, the hope of glory, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And if any man sin, he's never known God. He's never seen God. So then, a lot of explanations as we brought it in as to your trespasses. Or, Father, forgive us our trespasses. Or what it has to do with as to faith and love covering a multitude of sins. We don't have time to go into that, but you have it on tape anyway. Now, so here we are. We find ourselves that we cannot sin. Now, if we cannot sin, then that means we cannot die. Because as the transgression of the law is sin, so is sin the sting of death. And if there is no transgression, then there is no sin. If there's no sin, there's no sting. If there's no sting, there's no death. That's why Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So then we see that we are not in the flesh. We've been chosen out of the flesh. And we are hid as the inner man in Christ, whom God has received us to the heavens, the eternal spirit. And we are hid with him. And in that we are, our body is dead and buried, and God never sees it again from the time it's buried until the time of the Thessalonian change, where it is in the likeness of the lovely Son of God. So then that's why the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself. You that are born of God, you keep yourself. And the Bible says the evil one, which is Lucifer, he toucheth you not. He never touches you, never at any time, because you are the bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And when Christ comes back, he's coming back after a bride, which is the bodily part, for that's the purchased possession. And you have the earnestness of the Spirit as toward that purchase. And he hath already redeemed you and paid the price. but you've not with the redemption. And that's why I say that we need to know these things. For as we move into the secrets of God as to the revelation of Christ, as to understand the mysteries that Jesus told the disciples that they would understand, we're going to wit. We're going to move from dimension to dimension. As Paul up into the third heaven, where he saw things that wasn't permissible for him to speak. We're going to move on into that third dimension, into that great, wonderful heaven. And when we do, we are those that dwell there. We are made for that. There's people for the lower levels of life, as to natural things, as to poor people. And there's people for the upper echelon, as to the rich. And so it is with first heaven and second heaven and third heaven. There are people for the first heaven. There are people for the third heaven. And you that belong to the third heaven will be persecuted of them that are in the first. Because, as I say, the bonds child always persecuted the free child. But anyway, we go on as to say, we know then that he's coming back after the body. But my body can't get in as of yet. My body is still an outcast to the extent that it must be adoption. And adoption must be by the law. And the law must come in when the Jews come in. That's why Calvary, when the Jews went out, that at that time, Paul had a revelation. And he said the casting away of the Jews is the reconciling of the world as to the revival of the Gentiles. And he said if that be so, then the receiving of the Jews when they come back in will be the resurrection of all of them that come out. That is to say, the righteous dead, for the wicked dead live not again till 1,000 years is finished. So then we see the reconciliation through Christ as to our spiritual inner being. But we look way over the Thessalonian chains to see the law coming in as to the adoption of the body, that the law has to bring in the body. And then, of course, when the body comes in as to the adoption, that's the chains in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. So the resurrection of the dead is to bring the Jews back in, brings the change as to wit the redemption of our body. What about the time then, Brother Pike? We would have to say, as I've said to you before, the fullness of time at Calvary. That's why we sing this song, "In Time Shall Be No More," is because Calvary was the fullness of time. And God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in the fullness of time to redeem them that was under the law. And Paul said, the law being a tutor to bring us to grace. So that is to say, under the law, unto the faith, not as my faith, or faith to be preached, but as to the faith of Jesus Christ by which we're sanctified. So when the time come for the faith to come, as to God's satisfaction toward us, to make us to be whatever he wanted us to be in Christ, has to make Christ whatever he wanted us to be. So that when this time come, then the faith was there. That was the fullness of time. That meant sin was over. That meant time was no more. Oh, I wish I could have got into this tonight, because I'd like to brought some scientific definitions to prove to you that this is accurate down to the T. Now, so then when we say these things to you as time no more, we come to Calvary, time is no more now. The veil has been rent. The time elements that's been involved is to shatter us. The law was a shatter of the good things to come. And David said, I walked through the valley. As to looking down from heaven and this world being a valley, I walked under the shadow of the law, or I walked within the shadow of death, because by death comes the sting. I walked through the shadow, under the shadow of death, but I didn't fear any evil, because his rod, his staff was with me. Oh, that is, the Holy Ghost was with me, David said. And of course, the Holy Ghost was in the Old Testament. You'll read where he was there, and Christ refers back to him, not as a gift, not yet been given as a gift, as eternal life. But he was back there, and he said, the Holy Ghost is my comfort. And he said, his rod and staff, as to say, the Christ and the Jesus, or the Holy Ghost and the Word, as to the body. That's my comfort. He prepares the table before me. All right, so then we can see that as to the eradication of the shadows, once again, I remind you, that Moses on the mountain in the cleft of the rock, as to say, when that was cut in the side of Jesus, and who is a rock but our God, and who is God but Jesus, as he said to Peter, and I say, thou art Peter, but upon this rock, as to himself, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, as to say the word. So, and as of course the word being spirit. Then I say, here Moses is looking, and he sees the hinder part of God. And I say, and what do you mean the hinder part of God? What are you talking about, the hinder part of God? And then I hear a voice say, that Moses wrote Genesis when there was no record of it, when there was no history of it, that even in the colleges, in the school, there's no history. We cannot go back beyond the hieroglyphics and Rosetta Stone of Egypt as to the origin of civilization unless they take the Bible, which proves the authenticity of the Bible as to scientific theoretical assumption that tries to do away with it. True science will tell you for sure that's the only origin and root. But anyway, as to Moses, I say, well, Lord, what did he see? And God would say to me, he saw from Calvary all the way back, because that's the hind part. See, if the sun is shining up here and it hits me here, and I'm face to face, is not through a glass darkly, in that I'm on this side of Calvary, and the shadow of death is gone as to my human concept of God. Now he's a revelation to me, the revealed, the unveiled. Then behind me is the shadow. And so then, as to Calvary, the law being a shadow, that was the hind part. Moses, I'll let you see the hind part. I'll let you see as the symbolic, as to the symbols, the types, the shadows. I'll let you see from Calvary all the way back to Genesis. Even let you see Genesis where nobody has seen it. But Moses, no man can see God and live as to his face. So then as to coming to Calvary, here comes Jesus saying, I see him face to face. So he says, you can't live. So naturally he dies. I say, but God, what does that do for me? I don't want to look through a glass darkly either. I want to see face to face. He said, then you must die. I say, all right. I reckon myself to be dead by the Lord Jesus. He said, take a look. For these things was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, as predestination, as foreknowledge, and then revealed to us in the end time, are brought to light at Calvary. As to the rending of the veil, the great drama comes forth. And with the great drama coming forth, we look and we see to the end of this light, because we're not looking through the glass darkly. For that which is perfect has come, even Jesus Christ. So when that which is perfect has come, that which was in part is done away. So I find that I'm looking straight at the Lord, and beholding as it is the glory of God in his unveiled countenance, and this glory is changing me. We sing that song, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. That is, he is the brightness of the glory of God, and this expression of that glory, I'm being enveloped by it, and it is drawing me in such a way that it is transforming me. Paul said to transformate my mind, to translate my spirit, to transfigure my body. As to a three-dimensional projecting, I have instantaneously by new birth in the inner man through the spirit of my spirit been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the Bible said God hath, that is already put me into the kingdom of God, in that the kingdom of God is not by observation, but it's within a man. And then the second part of that is as from that time I start my periodic movement of trying to grow in the knowledge of God. And so I'm moving on through transformation this time as to the mind, as to a progressive thing. And then when I reach the ultimatum of that, as we would say, here the blood is applied in Egypt. I see the blood, I pass over you as to the new birth. And then he comes over the Red Sea as Calvary. And then comes into the wilderness, which is caught between the Red Sea and the Jordan, which over here between the Red Sea and the Jordan is the tutoring as to the revealing from the mount of the transformating of the mind. And then when we get to Jordan, the last thing is as to the change when Jesus was transfigured on Mount Calvary to go into the new harvest that is into the millennium, bringing us in over the carnal mind as to the Jordan. And then we come into the mind of Christ. The progressiveness of the transformation to another instantaneous change, which is a transfiguration as to Thessalonians' change, to wit, the redemption of the body. Well, anyway, let's stand together. There's so many things that I'd like to say tonight. It's just a few little droplets as to a few hours of an expository. And that, of course, is to bring out what we said about life and existence, as to the ultimatum and the change. Appreciate having our visitors tonight. Could you tell us who you are? We never did get a chance to get an introduction. Brother right here, Bill McCollum from Hartwell, Georgia. Sir, the Assembly Church. Have you been here before, Bill? Have you ever been here before? You've been by and visited. Yes, somebody told me about you. I've never met you. We're certainly glad to have you, brother. And who is our neighbor? Oh, we appreciate these people coming to be with us. Let's give them a hand, will you? All right. Appreciate him driving down to be with us. It's kind of warm and uncomfortable in here, even with these fans. I think springtime's about bypassed us and summer's come around. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I'm real hoarse and I'm having a problem singing tonight, but you can sing while I try. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Can you sing that with me? Oh yes, it's changing me. It is changing me. Oh, it's changing me. It is changing. The light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Now let's sing this little chorus. Give me a key frame. Let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. So let thy will be done. At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy. Can you sing that with me? At the cross, the altars are open if you'd like to come. And the burdens of my heart roll. Help me sing, I'm hoarse tonight. By faith, I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing I Love You. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. One of the great commandments was to love one another as I've loved you. That's a great love, to lay down your life for your friend. He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in God's word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much more fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious. More precious. Can you sing that with me? Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Sing it again. My Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer lily that blooms by the way. More precious, one more time together. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, folks. Let me hear you say praise the Lord. Glory to God. Make me feel like I'm in church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's sing that little chorus everybody ought to know, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody sing with me now. I'm hoarse and can't hardly sing, but you can. Body or the tail. Everybody or the tail. Everybody or the tail. Who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star, and he is the first of 10,000. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? Sing it again. Everybody ought to. Everybody. I can feel your love going out to Jesus. I can just feel the love of God emanating from you to Jesus. Who? For he is the lily of my heart. And everybody up to know. Let's sing this little chorus. Give me a key for that. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Sing it with me now. Across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. Sing it with me now. It's across the bridge. There's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. You love the Lord? When I stand upon the mountain, looking over into
Harbor City gives me sleep, but I can make it after all.
Sing it with me now.
Right now, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so cold, looking over into the city that my Lord that he's preparing gives me free, that I can make it after all.
It's just a little bit low, but I'm glad Frank got it low because I'm real hoarse tonight. Let's sing one or two more choruses. By the way, I received a little note the other day word that Brother Marlowe died. Some of you know Brother Marlowe. He's been here numbers of times, and I understand that he died a few days back. Brother Marlowe said a lot of good things, and well, only the Lord knows, you know. Let's sing this little chorus.
Well, I think I'll testify just why I have the chair. Think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. For I may not have this chance anymore. Well, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. Think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. I think I'll praise the Lord while I have a chance, cause I may not have this chance anymore. So let us praise the Lord while we have a chance. Oh, let us praise the Lord just while we have this chance. Let us praise the Lord just while we have a chance, cause we may not have this chance anymore. And let us praise Him, praise Him, praise Him in the morning, and praise Him at the end. Praise Him. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Heaven has come down. Sometimes I feel heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. So let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at noontime. Love. I want to love Love Him when the sun goes down. And He was here all the time.
Can you sing it? I'm hoarse.
And He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. Jesus was here. Oh,
can you sing it with me?
Jesus. Jesus was here all the time, and he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here.
I wish we could have ministered to you tonight instead of just exhorting you. But folks, the fullness of time came at Calvary. I tell you that, and I know that's hard to get a hold of. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son. In the fullness of time, and he gathered all things, as in heaven and as in earth, into the body of the Lord Jesus, saying, this is like the waters of Noah to me, as he gathered all things into the ark of Noah. That's why I say this is the day that the Lord has made. For in 6 days he worked, as a day with 1,000 years to God as 1,000 years as to a day. And then on the seventh day, as to that great millennium, you know, they're going to unveil Venus in 1990. I read a little article where the Pope's making around. By 2000, they're hoping to grow to 100 million, which it looks like. Africa is just swallowed up, they said, growing into Catholicism. I'm glad we had the crusade we did before. I hope we can get back to the Nigerian crusade. I'm expecting a great, mighty crusade in Nigeria. But the Pope is over there. See, the end of the world is nearby. And God is eradicating darkness by the bringing forth of light. Something's happening. So, if we're entering into that day, as to the day of arrest, you know what we taught not too long ago as to calendar dates concerning it. Something's at his hand. We should have learned something by now. What is it that we should have learned? That Messiah made an end of sin in the fullness of time. And being the fullness of time, death is no more. And we pass from death unto life. All of our lives were subject to bondage of fear of death, but no more. Because he that is born of God cannot sin, and he that cannot sin cannot die. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Not all of us is going to sleep. Lazarus sleep. Jesus says, I'll go to awake him. World of difference between sleeping and death. As to the outer man, sleeping. As to the inner man, death. As to the second death, even the lake of fire, we pass from that death unto life, as to our spirit ever been separated from God. As to the natural death, it's not death at all. It's just a sleep, as to the separation of the body and the spirit. But beloved friend, we're moving on now as to the finishing of the mystery, as to wit the redemption of the body, as not to die, that is not to sleep. So then, seeing that the fullness of time was at Calvary, now then we are in a different perspective of light. As to time element. So then we know that in the fullness of time he came. So we sing that song, and time shall be no more. As to you and I, for this is the day that the Lord has made. And we've entered into this eternal day. For that one day, 1,000 years, as with God, will emerge into eternity. There'll never be death anymore from Calvary. Let's sing it together one more time. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, raise up your hand, on the sea and the land, then swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. Time is a figment of imagination. Let's give him a way of offering. Death for me won't be no more, and death for me's no more.
in the foreknowledge, for the angel did stand on the sea and the land, and death for me passed from death unto life, shall never come into condemnation. And death for me is no more, no more. And death for me is no more. Or the angel, he stands on the finishing of the mysteries, the land, and can you sing it one more time? The angel standing on the land of the sea, hands lifted to heaven, and death for me. Time is being eradicated. And remember, the world is going into a state of chaos. The entropy. As to say, everything is neutralizing. And time, in the neutralization of it, as to the maximum of entropy. That means there'll be no solar system as to functioning, as to the spinning of the earth, as to the periodic measurement of time. So in that, they know now that the world's gone. Scientists can visualize it now. They see it. They predict it awful ways, but it's a lot closer. And time. A lot closer. You're children of light. That means understanding. You know when it's nigh at the door, but the revelation of Christ, the mysteries unveiled. But they don't know, because when good cometh, the eyes of their understanding, as being children of darkness, spiritual ignorance, they cannot see when good comes. They cannot understand. Even to the entropy that is moving into neutralize. Without it, it cannot port time. Everything is moving, moving away. And time shall be. They become aware that all of the galaxies is moving away from the earth. And they become aware that the sun is burning out, and that the stars is becoming an ember, and that energy is dissipating into empty space. Forms of matter are dissolving. And they see that the entropy is coming in, and the neutralization of matter in all form of system is being taken away. And if it is as to a solar reaction, there's no more solar reaction after that. And if there's no solar reaction, there's no more time. They know it's no more time. They said it could be no more time. They said it'd have to be the end of time. Just like I've been teaching you as to the observation of these things. Now they know that it'd be no more time. But they said as to the subsiding of this, there'll be no more time. They said, that's the end of the world. That's the end. See? So then, even science, with a principle of uncertainty, has come to a place to where they know that something has happened. What a beautiful thing. I wish we could have brought it out in its entirety, as step by step, as to bring you to it, to show you. Maybe one night we can, as to a greater clarification. You know, it is hard to believe that men of intelligence, such as men in Washington, as to the ones that are in the scientific field of theory, of theology, not theology, but as to a theoretic assumption. It's hard to believe that they can get a concept of, in such a manner, as the way that they determine things. As to say, the world from 5 billion years ago. As to their assumption. Their theory is that the world emerged from a single little atomic particle. This is Washington. This is the ones that rule over you. This is the one that tells you what to do. And this is their chief leaders as to the knowledge that people are following as to our great leaders of dignitaries and them that are celebrities of our time. As to a tiny little origin, one little atom, and yet not as to an existence. For if they say that, they don't know how to explain how the atom got there. But rather as to a theoretical assumption, as to say that here, out in nothingness, there is an intense heat that is unimaginable. That here, there is a homogeneous vapor as an inferno homogeneous vapor. And this vapor, as to this intense heat, as to an infernal heat or vapor, as to this intense heat, he says, too much heat for anything to exist, even an atom. So he says there's nothing but vapor. This homogeneous vapor. So then it's out there, and the heat is so great that it's unimaginable. And from that, we get a world. Nothing can exist in it, he says. Not even atoms. So from that, we get this theory of man, our Washington leaders. And then he says, after a while, in that it's forged together, like the early teachings of the nebula mass, it starts an expansion. I don't know what he's talking about, expanded, except as vapor. And then all of a sudden, it begins to cool off down to 1 billion as to the degrees. And then from that, all of a sudden, an atom appears. And then as to a neutron, then a proton. Then there's an emission of electron. And from that, all of a sudden, there's a form of matter. You know, something comes forth as to formation, as to a form of matter. And then after a while, the gravitational field gathers together a few things as to the forming of stars. And then all of a sudden, these things come into focus, and that's where you come from, and that's the world. And the galaxies spring forth from that as a collecting, you know. And this is what we live under, and this is our guide. And this is what's over us. It's no wonder that the world's in a state of confusion. That's their leading science in Washington. And now they know that it is going away as I spoke. It's drifting away. It's dissolving. And their hope is for a reconstitution. That after the energy dissipates into space, somewhere it'll congeal again someday. When it congeals again, it'll start formation again, and it'll bring forth some more atoms that'll form some more mass, and some more mass will form the stars, the galaxy, and on here will come back again. And they say they're hoping that when it comes this time, it'll be for eternity. Can you imagine? I hope one night that we can bring it out in more detail. I had to change tonight to a new trend because of the visitors, because they completely got lost in what I was talking about. And when I got back to this here, after I got through the rejoicing, they left because I could see them like that, you know. So you're blessed to be able to understand these kind of things. They're good folks, good folks.
The Assembly of God folks that have come to Jesus' name. Baptism. They've come looking for me before. But see, here's the thing. It makes it real difficult for me to tell you the things I want to tell you because they're sitting there so lost. You don't know how great and mighty you are as to them that are out there in your understanding. They are little, tiny babies. They don't hardly know nothing. But I had to go a different route. That's why I kept stumbling around tonight. And I was hoarse too. Satan, he conglomerated things. You know, he does that to hold things back. But I want you to think on this. That is their flimsy heights of intelligence. You know what? That ain't even sufficient to me as a man drowned in grabbing a straw. I think he'd had more chance to survive by grabbing the straw. And you know how much chance he would have by grabbing the straw. And that is their means and measures of lifetimes of generations as to pass that on to me and you so we'll have hope. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the kind of hope that they're giving your children in school. No wonder Paul said false is so called. And as to the geometrics, to the geometry side of it, as to the measure of lines and angles and whatever, supposing as we would say that two right angles are equal as to the diameter and whatever. But anyway, now then they prove that the man that come up with that hasn't got it right. All kids have been educated to that, and that's the principles. And that's the way they figure to life. But now they've decided that they're wrong. They're wrong. It's based on straight lines, and now in that it comes to a curvature, in that when light passes through a gravitational field, it affects it because they found out light does have a form of matter within it, and to the little grains. And when it passes through the gravitational field, it automatically causes it to deviate from its course as to curve. And they've decided now that as to take a straight shot from New York across the ocean over to London is the shortest way, as geometrically speaking, it's supposed to be. But now they have to go around by Iceland, Nova Scotia, or Newfoundland, go around the curvature, and that's the shortest route to get to London. Let's give the Lord a little hand. I tell you what, folks, there are scientific, flimsy presentations. I don't want to build on it. I just don't want to build on it. My children learned that, and then my children, they tries to get along with that, and then they come along 2 years later, they say, geometry ain't geometry no more. It's not what it was cracked up to be, somebody says. And I know some of it's right, you know. But I'm just saying, we're going to have to do better than that if we make it. I found out that the principles of God don't vary. I found out that he that is born of God is of a good understanding. And I found out that they that went through the wilderness didn't have to go to college. And all of them had a good understanding. As a matter of fact, their understanding was so much better than the rest of the nations that their feet never did swell. It's better than all of us have been doing. And they never did have to change shoes because they never did wear out. And they had plenty to eat because the heaven rained down the hidden manna and gave them plenty of quail and anything else they wanted. And they didn't get sick. Let's give the Lord another. I got a feeling we better keep course with God and we better keep on walking with God. We better do something for the Lord Jesus, folks. If you've not done anything for the Lord Jesus, you need to do something for the Lord Jesus. You need to come into the mind of Christ. That's what makes us of a good understanding, is that we come to the mind of Christ. When we come to the mind of Christ, we're all of a good understanding. But what's lacking in the understanding of Jesus? We have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. What kind of things? That they're not straight even with their geometry. Let's give the Lord another hand. So he lets us know a lot of things. All right. Everything's off course with Christ. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, love the Lord, and ask God to help our little children here to come to a good understanding and to love the Lord with all of their heart, even that we might understand as to the natural and as to the spiritual, because we're forced to the natural, in that, you know, you have to live in this world and you have to understand in this world as to human expression, as to conversation, or as to medium of exchange, even as your money or whatever in life. So let's give them the best, and let's pray together, and let's be patient that their little minds and hearts may understand. And you are patient. You try to be patient with me, but I'm reluctant sometimes to go into some of the things because I don't have time to lay the foundation as to the natural things and then get around to bringing out the spiritual things. So I try to mix a little here and there and bring out enough natural things to lay a foundation that when I come back next time and I mention these things, your mind will be sharp and it'll jump to those things and say, hey, I heard that. I can relate to that. That's what I'm trying to do, folks. May the Lord bless you and help you tonight. I think I'll get Brother John and Jameson to come up and dismiss us. I want to help you in every way I can. And I would love to more explicitly as to detail go into some of these things as to theory versus facts. And proving the greatness of God as to the magnitude of God in one's heart and life. So while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, can you think on the Lord tonight, and can you examine yourselves to see if your conviction is in faith or in science as to the Word of God, real, genuine faith in the Word of God? While our brother comes,